Welcome back. Did you have a... Is it on? Yeah, it's on. Okay. Did you have a good couple nights off? Did you get the laundry done and all the errands that you needed to do? Well, we're glad you made it back. The weather's a little nicer tonight than it was last night. But... winter's not quite ready to let go, seems like. Anyway, we're glad that you're here. There were some of you were wondering about whether I had a wife and she was the one playing tonight. We had our 19th grandchild a couple weeks ago, and so she went to take care of the grandchild and the mama for a little bit and is back. So, she got to have the fun and go see the grandkid. I had to stay and work. But I'm having a good time meeting with all of you guys and answering questions and doing Bible studies and stuff. That's a lot of fun. Well, let's ask the Lord to be with us, and then we'll turn the time over to Bill. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the coming of spring and the beauty that we see, the grass turning green again and the flowers starting to come. Father, most of all, we pray for the blessing of your Spirit tonight. We pray that you'll be with Bill as he opens the Word, and may it come clear to us. And again, we thank you for the promise of your Spirit, and we claim your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Bob. Good evening, everyone. You know, I was talking to a couple people as they came in, and they said, you know, it felt kind of strange not to be here the last couple nights. So it's good to be back together. You know, we met 10 nights in a row. That's a lot. And so, but it was good to have a couple nights off. But it is good to be back with you. And good to have Cecilia back with us as well. Okay, are you ready for your quiz? Does everyone have a quiz envelope? If you don't, raise your hands. And we'll make sure that you get one. Looks like everybody's set to go tonight. All right. You've had two nights off, so this is really, we'll see how much you can remember from two nights ago. Question number one, true or false? According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, prophecy predicted that an earthly power would think to change God's law. True or false? According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, prophecy predicted that an earthly power would think to change God's law.
It's open book, right?
Yeah, it's open book. If you want to look up the verses, feel free to do so. We're pretty easy around here on our quizzes, okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, if you feel like you need a little help. All right, number two. Question number two is going to be a fill-in-the-blank, and it's Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. According to that passage, beasts in Bible prophecy are a symbol of, you fill in the blank. According to Daniel chapter 17, beasts in Bible prophecy are a symbol of, you fill in the blank. And number three, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, the little horn power represents, and this is going to be fill in the blank, the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 represents what earthly power? Remember, we looked at all the identifying marks of the little horn power in our last meeting. So what does the little horn, what or who does the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 represent? All right, question number one, true or false? According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, prophecy predicted that an earthly power would think to change God's law. True. Okay, good. That's right. Okay, number two, we're going to get more into that. Number two, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, beasts in Bible prophecy are a symbol of what? Kings or kingdoms, right? And we're going to do a little bit of review tonight in our lecture. But remember in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw the sea was all in upheaval, the waves and this howling wind, and the beasts came up out of, they rose up out of the sea. Those beasts represented different kingdoms. Okay, number 3. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, the little horn power represents what earthly power?
The papacy.
The papacy, right? The Roman papacy. Remember, there was pagan Rome, and then there's the papacy. And we said that this little horn rises up out of the pagan Rome, and we looked at all of the different identifying characteristics or the identifying marks of this little horn, and we came to the conclusion that the little horn represents the Roman papacy, and it would be this power that would think to change God's law. Okay, let's have our ushers collect the envelopes. My humblest sympathies to all the Michigan State fans that are here tonight. Oh, that was bad. I didn't see the game. I just saw the final end of it, and it looked pretty bad for Michigan State, unfortunately. So, anyways. If you're a North Carolina fan, well, congratulations to you, right? We got some good books to give away tonight, and so let's see who our winners will be.
See if we can turn them over enough times that we get the same ones again.
Well, Bob and Rita aren't here tonight, so. But Lori and David are here. David Orr?
Yep.
Is it really? I can't explain it, folks. I really can't. This happens. I mean, I don't know. I think so.
Jackie Castor. Oop, I'm getting tangled up here. Okay, let's see. We'll let you pull one out. No, it won't be him. Vincent.
He wasn't peeking, even though he picked his own. It's yours, Vincent.
That's okay. The first time that's happened.
Yeah. Good. Very good.
That's a pretty good trick to do it without looking.
Well, we are tonight actually at our midway point in the meetings already. And we have one person here who has had perfect attendance, and that is Vince. Let's give Vince a hand. Vince has been here every single night, and Vince, if you can maintain that perfect attendance, we have a special gift that we're going to give to you at the end. Okay? All right. Well, tomorrow night our subject is entitled, Where Do We Go When We Die? This is a subject of really of great interest for many people. As I've mentioned to you already, there are a lot of different ideas, even within Christianity, about the subject of death and what happens when you die. Apart from Christianity, if we take in all of the different religions of the world, we have several different ideas. Some people believe that when you die, of course, perhaps I guess I would say the most popular teaching within Christianity is if you die, if you're a good person, you immediately go to heaven, right? If you're a wicked person, you immediately go to hell and you'll be punished. There are some Christians who believe that when you die, if you are on your way to heaven, what happens is you go to a place called paradise, which is sort of a stopping place between earth and heaven. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he'll take you out of paradise and he'll put you in heaven. If you're wicked, you'll go to a place called Hades, and that's sort of a holding place until Jesus comes again, and he'll take you out of Hades and cast you into hell. There are some people who believe that when you die, you sleep in the grave until the resurrection. There are some people who believe that when you die, that's it. There is no, once this life is over, that's it. You cease to exist, and so you better enjoy this life and get all that you can get, because once it's over, it's over. There are some religions that teach reincarnation, when you die, you'll come back in the form of some other person or an animal or an insect or something. So there's lots of different ideas. And certainly they cannot all be right. So tomorrow night we're going to look at this all-important subject, what really happens when a person dies. We're going to touch a little bit on the whole experience of these so-called out-of-body experiences and near-death experiences where people claim to float out of their bodies and look down at themselves and others. What does all that mean? And why is it important anyway? In the light of Bible prophecy and end-time events, why is it critically important? And let me suggest to you that it is critically, vitally important that we understand what happens when a person dies. If we don't understand the truth about death, then we can be set up for some of the devil's master deceptions at the end of time. So we'll talk about that tomorrow. Then on Friday night, our subject is 1,000 years in solitary confinement. We're going to talk about the millennium. What is this millennium? I said the other night, you don't hear that term much anymore, but as we were approaching the year 2000, everybody was talking about the millennium, the millennium, the millennium. Well, what is the millennium? Actually, you might find it interesting to know that the word millennium, even though it is a popular theological term that's tossed around, the term millennium is not really even found in the Bible. It's a Latin, millennium is from two Latin words, milli and annum, milli meaning year, or 1,000, annum meaning year. And the book of Revelation does use that term, 1,000 years. And so we'll be talking about what the millennium is. When does it begin? When does it end? What will be happening on earth during the millennium? What will be happening in heaven? Where will God's people be during the millennium? Where will the devil be? A lot of good information. And then, we've been talking about the Sabbath. We've already covered our subject of the Sabbath, and we want to give you a personal invitation this Sabbath, this Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, to come here for a lecture. Now, normally, Pastor Bob would have a regular church service here on Sabbath mornings, Saturday mornings, but over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have what takes place at night, we're actually going to do in the morning. But we want to give you a personal invitation to come this Saturday morning, Sabbath morning at 11 o'clock, how to start life over again. And essentially what we're going to be dealing with that topic is the subject of Bible baptism. And why, what does it mean and why is it important? And then, Saturday night at 7 o'clock, who framed God? So Saturday we're going to have two meetings. We're going to keep you busy on Saturday. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, after the morning meeting, there's a fellowship dinner, right? And that'll be right across the back here over at the school. They have a nice fellowship hall there, and we want to invite you to come to be a part of the fellowship dinner. But then Saturday night, who framed God? We're going to talk about the final destiny of the wicked. What does the Bible really say about hell and the destruction of the wicked? Again, a lot of different ideas, but we want to look at what the Bible has to say so that we can get some clarification on that subject. Okay, our topic tonight is cults and caterpillars. We're going to talk tonight about how we can avoid being deceived by these cults. I was listening to a very popular preacher on the radio as it's a 45-minute drive for me from here to my house, and so I turn on the Christian station and I listen to music or listen to some of the preachers, and one of the preachers there has been talking there about how we can avoid being caught up or swept up in these cults, and so that's what we want to talk about tonight. There is a noted French naturalist by the name of Jean-Henri Fabre, and he spent years studying an interesting little creature called the processionary caterpillar. And this processionary caterpillar is given that name because it blindly follows the caterpillar right in front of it. So in a very unusual experiment, Fabre placed a group of these little caterpillars on top around the rim of a flower pot. And then inside the flower pot, he put a large clump of pine needles, which happens to be the favorite food of this particular caterpillar. And you probably guessed what happened. Those caterpillars simply followed the leader all the way around the top of that flower pot for 7 days and 7 nights until they starved to death. They starved to death while they had an abundant supply of food just 6 inches away. Why? Because they blindly followed the leader. Now, probably as children, we've all, when growing up, we probably all at one time or another played the game follow the leader, right? And as a child's game, certainly it's innocent enough. But when it comes to religious matters, simply following the leader because he or she is the leader can really be a dangerous game to play. It can actually be quite fatal. No matter how convincing no matter how dynamic, no matter how powerful that leader might be, simply following the leader blindly can really be a dangerous thing. Because, after all, what if your religious leader is leading you in the wrong direction? Remember, I've already said on certain topics in the Bible, there are a lot of different ideas, but they can't all be right. Is it possible that there are religious leaders today, respected, intelligent religious leaders today, that are leading people in directions that are actually away from God's Word? Well, the Bible tells us that there would be an explosion of interest in the paranormal and occultism and spiritualism in the last days. What if these leaders and these different groups are leading people away from the truths of God's Word and leading them into falsehoods? What if you are following a false religious teacher? How can we, in these last days, recognize the difference between truth and error? How can we identify counterfeit from the genuine? Remember, we said a number of times already that for every truth that God has, the devil has a what? A counterfeit, right? A counterfeit. One thing is certain, Lucifer, who we've talked about in our meetings quite extensively, he is a master deceiver. And the reason he deceives is because he seeks to destroy, right? Now, suppose you have a column of numbers. If you were to add these numbers up, how many correct answers would there be? Just one, right? And the answer, of course, is 15. How many wrong answers are there? Well, it could be infinite, I suppose. There are many wrong answers, but there's only one right answer, one correct answer. The devil is quite happy today to see the rise of these cults in our world today. He's quite happy to see groups that will teach partial truth. They'll take a little bit of truth, a little bit of error, sort of mix it together. There is one truth according to God's Word, but yet there are many lies in our world today. One genuine, but many counterfeits. One truth, but many errors. Many false teachers. How can we know if someone is teaching the truth? How can you know if I'm teaching the truth? How do you know that what I'm telling you in these meetings is true? Now remember, I told you from the very first night, I do not want you to believe or accept everything I say just because I say it. You owe it to yourself to take what you're learning at these meetings and to test it according to God's Word. And if what I am teaching you is according to God's Word, then you owe it to yourself, well, you owe it to God to follow it. If it's not according to God's Word, then discard it. Is that fair? Okay. Today, you probably are aware of this, I'm sure, that these individuals that sort of work in these cults, it's quite a concern, particularly for parents as they send their kids off to colleges, because it's in these college environments that we find a focus of sort of an intense cult recruitment. It's true. In fact, you know, back when we had this cult down in Waco, Texas, with David Koresh, and we're going to talk a little bit about him, when they went back and they did some research on this cult, they discovered that a lot of these followers of David Koresh would go to different colleges and they would recruit. They would recruit young people into these cults. How is it that we can protect our young people? Parents, how can you protect your young people as you send them away to college so that they will not be swept away into a cult? College years are very vulnerable years for young people for a lot of different reasons. One reason is because they're learning a whole lot of things that they've never learned before. Another reason is because some of them are going through discouraging times. They're lonely. They miss their families. Maybe they get into a relationship and the relationship goes sour and they break up and they get depressed and discouraged. And along comes one of these very flowery, you know, charismatic people. Come with us. Come with us. And they become a part of these groups. And they get swept away because they're at a vulnerable state in their lives. We need to do all that we can to help our young people. What do you say? So that they're not swept away. What's the best way to recognize a counterfeit? The best way to recognize a counterfeit is not to study the counterfeit. Let me say it again. The best way to recognize a counterfeit is not to study the counterfeit, but to study the what? The genuine or the truth. The best way to recognize counterfeit money, I have been told, is by studying the actual real bills. I've been told that bank tellers, when they are trained to detect counterfeit bills, don't spend all day studying every detail of a counterfeit bill, but they spend their time studying in careful detail the actual genuine bill. so that when a counterfeit bill comes, they can detect it right away. So that's what we want to look at as we continue through our meetings. The best way to recognize, for example, a false Messiah is to have a relationship with the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen? To become familiar with the real Christ of Scripture, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If, like the preacher on the radio was saying, if we're grounded in God's Word, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's highly unlikely then that we'll be swept away by the claims of a false Messiah or the claims of a cult leader. The Bible warns us, make no mistake about it, the Bible warns us that in the last days there will be a worldwide deception. Not just some, you know, little secluded group somewhere, but the devil is interested in deceiving the entire world. He wants to destroy the people of this planet. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to earth, and his angels were cast out with him." He attempts to deceive who? The whole what? The whole world. Just as he deceived a third of the angels in heaven, he seeks to deceive the entire planet. Revelation describes Satan's final attempt to deceive you and to deceive me, to deceive the human race just before Jesus Christ comes. The Bible is clear there will be a great revival of truth, God's truth, biblical truth in the last days. But in order to counter that, the devil will have a false revival, a counterfeit revival. He will do all that he can to deceive the human race before Jesus Christ comes. Revelation chapter 13 describes this beast power rising up out of the sea. Well, where have we seen that before? Daniel chapter what? Chapter 7, that's right. Revelation 13 gives us a similar vision. In Daniel chapter 7, of course, Daniel is having the vision. In Revelation, it's John who's having the vision, and he also sees a beast coming up out of the sea. Well, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? We go back to Daniel. Those great beasts, which are four what? Kings or kingdoms that arise out of the earth. So in Bible prophecy, beasts represent kingdoms, kings, powers, political or religious powers. Remember when we looked at this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, do you remember who the lion represented? Babylon, right? And the bear represented who? Medo-Persia. And who did the leopard represent? Greece. And the terrible beast with the iron teeth and iron claws and the little horn growing out of the 10 horns, who did that beast represent? Pagan Rome, right? Civil Rome or pagan Rome. So in Revelation, we find another beast coming up out of the sea. A beast that would create a church-state union that would seek to deceive the world. We're going to talk more about that. I'm just sort of stating that in passing tonight. But the interesting thing is this. The books of Daniel and Revelation go together like a hand in a glove. Some of the things that we understand in Daniel, we understand because we look at Revelation. Some of the things that we understand in Revelation, we understand because we study Daniel. So they both go together, you see. And here we have this beast power coming up in Revelation 13. It says here, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." Now, in a future lecture, we're going to actually study who or what this beast power is. We will look at the identifying marks of this beast, and we will see clearly from the Bible and history who or what this beast power is. Now notice the next sentence. All the world, not some of the world, not a third of the world, not half of the world, but all the world, how much of the world? All the world marveled and followed the beast. Let's see some of the principles involved here. Satan is the master deceiver. He was cast out of heaven. He deceived a third of the angels. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He has deceived a multitude of millions of people down through the years. The devil is conditioning the minds of people today, right now, today, even as you and I meet. The devil is conditioning people's minds for his master deception right at the end of time before Jesus comes. He's setting people up to follow this beast power, a false religious political power that will arise at the end of time. Now, as I said, we'll look more in detail at that in another lecture. But anyway, as I've said, deception is all around us. There are cults in our world today that appear on a regular basis. You hear about them in the news. And this beast cult here that we see in Revelation, the cults that are on the rise today are really just sort of a foretaste of what the beast power will be at the end. So it's urgent for you and I tonight to understand the identifying marks of a cult. Cults and false religions are exploding in growth. We see them in the news, and they're in the United States, they're in Canada, Eastern and Western Europe, many other parts of the world. We see these cults. With all of the false religions that are arising in our world today, all of the persuasive, charismatic, false teachers that are trying to deceive us, it's urgent and important for us to study God's Word, to have a relationship with Jesus, and to understand His teachings. Tonight we're going to look at the Scriptures. We're going to look at the life of Christ. We're going to compare what we find with these popular cult leaders and compare that with Jesus. And the good news is we will find in God's Word a clear path to truth. We will find a clear way of understanding and detecting what these cults are so that we won't be caught up. Now, before I go any further, let me just say this. Sometimes when we study this subject, people say, well, you know, it's no big deal. I mean, there's no chance that I could ever be caught up in a cult. But remember what I told you before. When you look at some of these different cults over recent years, you see some of the people that have been caught up in them. These aren't lunatic people. Now, you might think, well, they must be crazy to be caught up. But some of these people are well-educated people. They got good jobs, they have families, and for whatever reason, something in their life has caused them to go into these different cults. So really, the devil's deceptions are so powerful. The Bible says that even if it were possible, he would deceive the elect or God's people. We're talking here about an angel that existed in heaven, an angel that rebelled against God, was cast out to this earth, and is really much more powerful and intelligent than all of us combined. Jesus promises us in John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from sin, free from guilt, free from condemnation, but also free from deception and error and darkness in the last days. What exactly is a cult? Now, if you were to ask people to give you a definition of a cult, you would get a lot of different ideas, or I should say a lot of different definitions. And sometimes some people will take some groups and accuse them of being cults when in fact they really aren't a cult at all. In fact, when you think of if you just take the word cult, you know, really, a cult is defined as a group, okay? But from a Christian perspective, a cult is any group that does not accept Christ as Lord and Savior and the Bible as the foundation of faith. So let me read it again. What is a cult? From a Christian perspective, a cult is any group that does not accept Christ as Lord and Savior and the Bible as the foundation of truth. Any guide that we choose beside Jesus Christ, any human guide places us in the risk of being swept away in a cult. Any group that takes the teachings of man and holds them over the Scriptures, takes the teachings of man and replaces God's Word with the teachings of man, we can be sure that we are being led into the wrong path. So we're going to look tonight at some identifying marks of a cult. Number one, a cult will substitute a human teacher for Jesus. Whether it's a Christian cult or a New Age cult, whatever the cult may be, they will substitute a human teacher for Jesus. Now, you've heard of the New Age movement. And I kind of, when I hear that term New Age movement, I kind of laugh because there's nothing new about the New Age movement. We ought to call it the Old Age movement, right? Because the teachings of the New Age have been around for years, for centuries. And essentially what the New Age will tell you is that God is right here. You are your own God. If you can sit and meditate, maybe burn a little bit of incense, maybe hum a little bit, and just focus your inward, you will find the divine within you. You will find God within you. And you can develop that God. But at the same time, you may need some human teacher, some guru, to help you find God. Well, the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is the only divine Son of God. He was the only one that was with the Father in the beginning. And if you turn from Jesus, from the simplicity of the Bible, if you open your mind to manipulation and deceptions and this kind of thing here, then you open your mind to being deceived. Let's look here tonight a little bit more at what the New Age teaches. You may have heard some of the stories I'm about to share with you, but there was a famous TV host, Merv Griffin, right? How many of you remember Merv Griffin? Yeah, I used to watch him when I was a kid growing up, a little kid, I remember him. He's no longer with us, of course, but he was interviewing a New Age channeler. Now remember a channeler, you know what a channeler, we talked a little bit about channelers, we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night. But a channeler in the New Age movement is simply just a new name for a spiritualist. And a spiritualist is someone who claims to be able to communicate with dead spirits. Okay? So in the New Age movement, this channeler was on the Merv Griffin show, and he claimed that this spirit by the name of Rampha was speaking through him. Mr. Griffin asked him, "What is your most important message that you want everyone on this planet to hear?" Rampha said, "What is termed God is within your being, and that which is called Christ is within your being. And when you know you are God, you will find joy." Now, we look at this and you might even chuckle a little bit, but guess what? Guess what? There are a lot of people that believe this. It's true. A lot of people really believe this. You've heard of Shirley MacLaine, the famous actress? This is a little bit of an older slide. It's been a few years ago now, but in a TV miniseries, she stood with her spiritual advisor on Malibu Beach with her arms flung open to the cosmos, shouting, "I am God, I am God, I am God." One time I was out in California. I was in Southern California, and I was out walking along the beach there, and the sun was setting, and I saw people that worshiped the sun. I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. And I mean, they had their drums, and they were beating their drums, and they were doing all kinds of gyrations, and they were chanting and doing all these different things. And there was this one woman that was out on the beach, and she had these long flowing gowns, and she was doing all these dances, and she was bowing to the sun, and when the sun finally set, this big cheer went up from all of them. There are a lot of people that worship the sun god, the false gods, that believe that God is within them. "I am God, I am God, I am God." How many of you believe what she's saying is true? Well, of course, none of you do. But you get the point. Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Look to me." He doesn't say, "Look to yourself." He doesn't say, "Look within yourself. Just meditate and focus inward." He says, "Look to who? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." Any leader that tells you that the power to deliver yourself from sin is within you, that divinity is within you to deliver yourself, that God, you are a God, anyone who teaches you something like that simply is leading you astray. The New Age cult repeats the age-old lie and deceives this age-old lie, and deceives people on at least three points. The New Age movement teaches that there is no death. Now that sounds like modern spiritualism, and we're going to talk more about that tomorrow. The New Age teaches there is no death. If there is no death, then there is no need for a Savior. Let me say it again. If there is no death, there is no need for a Savior. Right? The New Age movement teaches that man is God. If man is God, then there is no accountability. If I am God and you are God, the only one that I am accountable is to me, not to you, not to the God of the universe. I am my own God, and don't you try to tell me how to live my life. Right? That's the attitude that a lot of people have. Knowledge of self is salvation. Knowledge of yourself is salvation. No need for a cross. No need for repentance, no need for confession, no need for surrender to Christ. Just get to know yourself. Know yourself and know thyself, and you shall be saved. Some cults even go so far as to say that their leaders are divine. We mentioned David Koresh earlier. Vernon Howell was his name. David Koresh. He was from Waco, Texas. You probably remember this back from the 90s. He took his name, David Koresh, which is a name that is a messianic title. that implies that he was Christ. In essence, he claimed to be Jesus Christ. Okay? He called his group the Branch Davidians, and he put himself in place of Jesus. He said to his followers, I am the Lamb. You are not Branch Davidians, but you are Koreshians. Now, David Koresh, when he would preach to people, sometimes he would get them up and keep them up late into the night, and he would preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. In essence, what he was doing was he was brainwashing them, wasn't he? And he said, I am the Lamb. I am the Lamb. You are not Branch Davidians. You are Koreshians. He claimed all the women in his cult were his wives, and he was free to sleep with them and procreate and have children and all this. His plan, supposedly, was to create some type of a super race. But let me tell you, salvation tonight is not found in David Koresh or any other person who claims to be the Lamb. And I told you, the night that we talked about the signs of the times, there's this guy down in Florida. He's from Puerto Rico. He claims to be Jesus Christ. And he has thousands of followers. People that are giving him all of their possessions, giving them all of their money. And the news reporters will go over and ask these people, do you really believe? Do you believe that this man is Jesus Christ? And they look right at him and say, yes, absolutely. This is Jesus Christ. How can thinking people, intelligent people, believe something like this? A lot of different reasons, but anyway, there's only one name in the Bible that can save. Not David Koresh, not this man down in Florida. I can't save you, you can't save me, Billy Graham can't save us, the Pope can't save us. The only one that can save us is who? Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How could people not look at that when David Koresh is saying, I am the Lamb of God? How could they take his statement, compare it to this statement, and still believe him? Well, Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. No one can save you, no one can save me except Jesus. No one can stand between you and Jesus Christ. Anytime you put a human being between you and Jesus Christ, anytime you yield your mind to some human being, anytime you take the teachings of a human being and place them above the authority of God's Word, you are allowing yourself to be led into a cult movement, into a movement at the very least, which is a movement of error and deception that will lead to danger and to death. Only this Christ who had nails driven through his hands, only this Christ who had thorns pressed into his brow, only this Christ who had nails driven through his feet, he is the only one that can save us. As we come to him and we accept him as our Savior, we believe in him, we confess our sins, repent of our sins, we throw open the door of our hearts and we allow him not to be only our Savior, but the Lord and the Master of our lives. Then, and only then can we be safe against the cults of these last days. Do you agree with that? Now, cults will have a form of a substitute of Christ. The Bible refers to this term, the Antichrist, a church-state union, Antichrist power, some of these different events that are going to be taking place at the end of time, and we're going to be going more into that, as I said, as we go along. But a cult will tend to have a substitute Christ, a substitute Savior, a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit plan of salvation. Yet Jesus has held forth his word as the test of all truth. Now, that does not stop these cults from teaching human ideas. In fact, the second identifying mark of a cult is that it will substitute human teachings for the Bible. And the teachings of that leader will become law for that particular group. Now, we remember, those of us that have followed religious events over the last 30 years or so, we know back in the 1970s there was a very powerful religious leader by the name of Jim Jones. If you watch the History Channel, like I do, they have these specials on some of these different groups, and there's a very informative program on Jim Jones, this cult leader. He led a church out in San Francisco called the People's Temple. This church was a growing church. It was sort of a model of racial harmony. They had people from various different ethnic and cultural and racial backgrounds coming together. They were pouring money into helping drug addicts and people that were having addictions, helping them to get off of their addictions. And I mean, it seemed like such a wonderful thing, you know, and people were happy and they were singing and they were praising. Well, this man had sort of a paranoia, you know. that the government was out to get him and to get his people. So he moves them down to the jungles there in Guyana. He gets them to follow him. And you know, I have heard that one day Jim Jones took his Bible, and he was up there preaching, and he took his Bible, he held it up like this, and he threw it down on the ground. And he said to the people, "Don't look at that, look at me. Don't follow that, follow me." Now, at that point, the people should have been running for the exits, right? But by then, they had already been pulled far enough along that they believed what he was saying. His followers, in essence, many of them, simply gave up their minds to him. And on November 18th of, well, I forget what year it was now, 79 was it? Something, it was in the 70s, the latter part of the 70s. He commanded ordered his members to commit mass suicide. Now, some of the people, of course, you know, tried to escape, right? And not all of them took this poison willingly. So there's a question about just how many of them were actually, how much was suicide and how many of them were actually murdered. But it was a horrible thing. 911 men, women, and children perished. And you look at the pictures and you see them, you know, the authorities went down there and the bodies are all swollen, you know, and they're walking around with the masks because the odor is so terrible. What a horrendous sight. How could something like this happen? I mean, how can thinking, intelligent people allow something like this to happen? Listen, the devil's deceptions are very, very powerful. Even upon religious people, even upon those who profess to be followers of Christ, if they're not careful, if they're not studying the Word of God, if they're not putting God's Word above the teachings of man, are setting themselves up, preparing their minds, conditioning their minds for the deceptions of the last days. This horrible event that took place here is really, as I said, just sort of a foretaste of what is to come. One reason that so many young people, and I mentioned this earlier, one reason that so many young people on college campuses are swept away into these cults is because when they get into college, they get into some of these, and I probably should be careful how I use this term because it's sort of a slippery term, but when they get into these liberal universities and they throw away the Word of God, then their minds are open to anything that comes down the road. And there's the statistics show that a lot of young people who are not grounded in their faith, when they get to college, they lose their faith. They lose their way. And they get swept away by these false, charismatic teachers. One reason it is so is because they have taken this book and they have cast it aside. I'm telling you, our only safeguard in the last days is this book right here. Not my word, not your word, not some popular teacher's word, not some great intellectual university professor, some religious charismatic teacher, only this word and this word alone. This is our safeguard. Do you believe that? Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them. We've heard that term. Where have we heard that term before? In relation to what? The Sabbath, right? Sanctify. To sanctify something means to make it holy, to set it apart for holy use. God wants to make us holy. You see that? Sanctify them. This was Jesus praying. It was a beautiful prayer in John 17 just before he went to his death. He's praying for his followers. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And he says, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your what? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Them referring to his followers, by your truth. Your word is truth. The only book that can be a safe guide to us in these last days as we await the coming of Jesus Christ is His Word. Now, let's just take this truth, for example, the second coming, and see how easy it is for people to be deceived. Sometimes when we talk about the second coming, well, not sometimes, but always when we preach about the second coming here in these meetings, we show clearly from the Scriptures that when Jesus Christ comes back again, it is a literal coming, it's a personal coming, it's a visible coming, everyone's going to see Him. It's an audible coming, everyone's going to hear Him. It's a glorious coming, He comes back with His glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of millions and millions of angels. It is the climax of the ages, the graves burst open, the sleeping saints arise, the living saints rise up with them, the wicked are slain by the brightness of His coming. It's very clear from Scripture that when Jesus comes, everybody's going to know it, right? I mean, if you have to hear about the second coming on CNN, it's not the second coming. If you have to read about it in the newspaper, it's not the second coming. And yet, there are still multitudes of Christians today who believe that there's some type of a secret rapture, that there's going to be this group of people that will simply vanish, and then, you know, you'll look, and then where they were sitting, all of their clothing will be folded real neatly and nicely, and their glasses will be sitting there, and their jewelry, and maybe their false teeth, I don't know, and all sitting there, right, in their shoes, and they're gone, and everybody's looking around like, where are they? And, they, you know, there's a plane that's flying, and all of a sudden the pilot disappears, and the plane crashes, or there's these cars, you know, people are driving along, and the driver vanishes, and the car veers off and crashes into a tree or something. The Bible does not teach a rapture, and yet, in my meetings, I've gone to people after teaching the truth about the second coming. I'll go to their house to visit them, and they'll say to me, I'm not coming back to your meetings. I've talked to my pastor, and he teaches me that there's a rapture. Even though what you've taught me is different than that, I am not coming back to your meetings. I would much rather have, as my rule of faith, the Word of God than the teachings of some pastor. What about you? Let me give you another good example. I was working with an evangelist a number of years ago in Rochester, New York. A very well-known, famous evangelist. He was telling a story about doing meetings out in Ohio. There he was in these meetings. He preached about the second coming of Jesus, the truth about the second coming of Jesus. And there was a woman coming to the meetings, and she said, Pastor, I know what you have said about the second coming, but I don't believe what you're saying because, you see, I've seen Jesus come to my church. Really? What do you mean? Well, she said, you know, you come to my church and the preacher gets up and he starts preaching and he preaches, you know, and he preaches, and all of a sudden, towards the end of the service, Jesus comes flying across the top of our church. I've seen him with my own eyes. So you tell me that when Jesus comes in the clouds, everybody's going to see him, but I'm telling you, I don't believe what you're saying because I saw Jesus with my own eyes in my church. Come to find out later that the pastor of that particular church was somewhat of a charlatan. He had a cable run out across the top of this big, you know, they had this big cathedral-type church, and he had a cable out across the top of the church. And he would get up there and he would start preaching. And, you know, these preachers, sometimes they'll start real slow, you know, and they'll kind of work the crowd, and then they raise it an octave, and they raise it a little bit higher and a little bit higher until they really whip the crowd up, you know? They get them going, emotional. And they start playing music, and they start adjusting the lights and moving the lights around, and at just the right moment, that pastor would give a signal, and a man who was way up in the top of the church, dressed up like Jesus, hooked to that cable, would swing out over the top of that church, and people believed that that was Jesus. Now, the woman said to him, I know, Pastor, what the Bible teaches. I know what you're teaching me, but guess what? I don't believe what you're teaching me because I saw him with my own eyes. If you trust in your senses in the last days, now listen carefully, if you trust only in your senses in the last days, you will be deceived. If you trust only in your senses, you will be lost. The only safety that we have is a thus saith the Lord. I'm not interested in what, you know, the pastor says. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say because some pastors, quite frankly, are leading people astray. Now, what's more important, listening to the teachings of a man or listening to the Bible? I think it's quite clear our only safety is in the Word of God. We talk about the Sabbath, for example. Jesus says here in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And yet there are many Christians today who teach you that when you accept Jesus, the commandments are done away with. Now listen, here's the interesting thing that I find in all of this. Christians often speak out of both sides of their mouth. On one hand, they say, well, this country is going down the tubes because we've taken the Ten Commandments out of the schools. And they go down and they protest because a particular judge will say, you know, you can't have a monument of the Ten Commandments in a public building, or you can't post the Ten Commandments on the wall, or you can't put it out in a park where people can see it. And so they'll go and they'll protest that. They'll protest it. We need the Ten Commandments. We need the Ten Commandments to get God's blessing. And then on the other side of their mouth, they'll say, but when we're saved by grace, the commandments are done away with. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Either the commandments are still in force, or they are not. Either we are to keep God's commandments, or we should cast them aside. You can't have it both ways. You follow me? And yet there are people, when you come to the Sabbath commandment, the commandment with among those 10 which God wrote with his own finger on tables of stone. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes, I know, I understand what the Bible says. I had these lectures in a couple different places. I've had them in many places, but in a couple different places I went and I sat down with somebody. And I said, look, is it clear to you from God's word that God has in his commandments a Sabbath commandment? Yes, it's clear. And is it clear to you from God's commandments? He's commanding us to worship on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. Yes, that's clear. And is it clear to you that that Sabbath day is Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday? Yes, that's clear. And is it your and are you willing to keep that Sabbath? No. What? No. You see, Pastor, I've been going to this church over here for years. And that all of my friends are there, and you know, I'm really closely attached to these people, and I can't leave. I know what you're saying is true. I know that the seventh day is Saturday. It's as clear as day, but I am not going to keep the seventh day because I would have to leave all my friends, and I can't do that. You see my point? Some people go to their pastor. And just because their pastor tells them, you know, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, you don't need to keep the commandments have done away with, they place their trust in a man and not in God's word. Our only safety is in God's word in the last day. The Bible tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth. And because they rejected the truth. Now listen, if you have all these lights on in here, if you decide to turn the switch off, what do you have? You have darkness. Darkness. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of truth is error. And when people take God's light and take God's truth, they are led into the darkness and God will allow them to believe a lie. That they might, they reject God's truth, that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. When you reject God's truth, when you place the teachings of men above the teachings of God's word, when you follow your own desires instead of the teachings of God's word, when you become your own authority above the authority of God's word, God will allow you to believe a lie. Now that's a frightful statement, isn't it? It's a frightful statement. The only safety is walking in the light. You know, when God gives us truth, it's like this. If you have a flashlight and you're walking out in the woods, say you're camping up in the Adirondacks, you have a beam and you can see 10, let's say you can see maybe 50 yards ahead of you. You have enough light to walk for 50 yards, right? Now you can do one of two things. You can either walk or you can take that flashlight, you can throw it against the wall and break it, right? But if you choose to walk in the 50 yards, guess what? You're gonna have another 50 yards. And then you walk 100 yards. Then you got another 50 yards. You see what I'm saying? If you walk in the light, God will give you more light. But if you reject the light, the only alternative is darkness and deception. If we reject God's truth, if we refuse to follow God's will, and what do we have left? Nothing but strong delusion and lies. In the end, there is only one truth, but there are many lies. One truth, many lies. One Messiah, many false messiahs. Only God's word or Satan's counterfeit. Cults substitute human teachers for Jesus. They substitute human teachings for the Bible. And here's another characteristic of last day cults. They work miracles to establish their claims. Some cults appear to work miracles as a support for their claim to be of God. Now, to be sure, Jesus worked many miracles, right? He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the tongues of the dumb and opened the ears of the deaf. He relieved suffering. He fed the multitudes. Jesus did work miracles. But when Jesus worked a miracle, now make sure you pay attention to this. When Jesus worked a miracle, he wasn't trying to make himself popular or bring fame to himself, was he? When Jesus worked miracles, he was trying to relieve suffering. When Jesus worked miracles, he was trying to supply people's needs. He was trying to teach spiritual lessons. Some of these so-called miracle workers today are only concerned about getting their hands into your wallets and getting your money. Some of these so-called miracle workers today are simply interested in fame and popularity. And they're interested in satisfying your curiosity. God still works miracles today. There's no question about it. But let me ask you this question. Are all miracles from God? Just because someone works a miracle, does that mean it's from God? Can the devil work miracles? Can human beings work false miracles? Some believe that just because a miracle is performed, that it is from God. But the scriptures teach very clearly that this is not the case. Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus, as he gave signs about the end of the world and the coming of his second coming, he said, false Christs and false prophets will rise and shall show what? Great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see? Satan will use signs, wonders, to deceive, even if possible, God's own people. If you trust in your senses, if you do not trust the Word of God, then you place yourself on dangerous ground. Look at what Revelation says. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow night, but Revelation 14, or rather 16, verse 14 says, for they are the spirits of devils working what? Miracles. Demons and devils can work miracles. People that are led by the spirit of darkness can work miracles. Just because a miracle takes place doesn't mean that it's of God. Suppose some being of dazzling brightness appears to you. Suppose this being appears in Syracuse or Chicago or LA or some great city. Tens of thousands of people go to this being and he heals them of cancer. He heals them of heart disease, of diabetes and AIDS and all these dreaded diseases. And then this being turns around and says, it's no longer necessary to obey God's law. Would you say that that's a true miracle worker? Would someone who is representing God work a miracle and then tell you it's okay to discard God's laws? Not for a minute. Don't believe it for a minute. God's people will never teach teachings that are contrary to His Word. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This text is in the context of spiritualism and communicating with the dead, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. But it has, I think, a broader application as well. If people are teaching you something, but it doesn't harmonize with the Word of God, then there's no light in it. And it can only lead to darkness. No light whatsoever. So, the Bible doesn't tell us that these miracle workers don't have power. Of course they do have power, but the power does not come from God or His Word. It may, in fact, come from a fallen angel. It may come from the devil himself. The devil loves to take truth, and he loves to mix it with error. Good and bad, truth and error. It's kind of like taking, on a hot day, a nice glass of juice and putting in a few drops of arsenic in it. Sure looks good, doesn't it? But it looks good enough to drink it, and you can't detect that poison that's in there, but when you drink it, then you have the results. And that's what the devil does. He takes truth, and he mixes a little bit of air in it, and he deceives people. The Bible says that we should compare the teachings of any person to God's Word, to His testimony, to His law, and if it doesn't agree, then we reject it. So a cult will substitute, again in review, a substitute human teacher for Jesus, substitute human teachings for the Bible, will work miracles to establish claims, and then a fourth identifying mark is that typically a cult will urge group conformity. Jesus encouraged individuality. His 12 disciples, if you just look at that, for example, he picked 12 disciples. If you study the lives of these 12 men, they all had distinct and different personalities. They all had different gifts. Jesus likes this individuality. He enjoyed their differing ideas and different opinions. He wanted them not to simply surrender their brains and become like robots, but he wanted them to think for themselves. If you wanted to go back to the early church, you discover there was not really any one strong central leader in the church that dictated his or her will over everyone else. The early believers studied, they prayed, they discussed together. There was a unity in their heart, okay? Not everyone thinked exactly the same way. Cults, on the other hand, tried to sort of make carbon copies out of people, sort of a cookie cutter mentality. Everybody has to be the exact same way. You look the same, you dress the same, you eat the same kind of food, you think the same. And there's no room to think outside the thinking or the teachings of that main particular leader. Conformity is urged and pressured upon the group. Mind manipulation is something that is often practiced in these types of cults. Group mentality must conform to the cult leader. There's rigid rules. There's pressure that's placed upon individuals. They are coerced in order to have uniformity. Now, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. We can still have unity, but still look at things differently, right? The kind of unity that God wants his followers to have. And let's, you know, Jesus prayed that his followers would be one. But that doesn't mean that he said we are all supposed to be exactly the same in the way we think and dress, and nobody can, you know, have their own mind. We have to all be like a bunch of robots. Yes, there is unity. There's unity in our faith, unity in the belief of God's word, unity in our acceptance of Jesus as our Savior. But within those parameters, we can look at some things differently, right? Can't we? We can agree to disagree and still have unity and still love one another. We don't all have to be like robots. And that's what we're talking about. A cult will turn people into mindless robots. But the unity that Christ talks about is far different than that. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each of us has moral responsibility and accountability. Each of us as individuals. Joshua put it clearly when he challenged the children of Israel here in Joshua 24, 15, choose for what? Yourselves. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Beware of pressure from church leaders. Beware of pressure from family. Beware of individuals that will try to press you into their mold and to get you to live lives that are out of harmony with God's word. The only trustworthy path to follow is the word of God, to take Jesus and his word as our guide, to have courage to make decisions on the basis of God's word, not just because somebody else is telling us. The story is told of some truck drivers. They were climbing a mountain pass in the United States. It was a dark, foggy night, and each driver was following the lights of the truck just in front of them. Well, what happened was the first truck missed a turn and it drove off of a cliff. And guess what happened? The second truck drove off the cliff. And then the third truck drove off the cliff. And the fourth truck drove off the cliff. Just like a lot of people, when we follow the leader blindly, it's like driving off of the cliff, you see. We need courage today. We need courage today to stand for the truth. We need courage today to trust in God's word and use God's word to shape our thinking. That's the only way that we will not be deceived by these cults. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we should no longer be children. A child, you have to tell a child what to do, right? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How can we keep ourselves from being tricked? By studying the scriptures. Revelation 14, 12 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who are living in the last days just before Jesus comes have a faith relationship with Jesus. He is the ruler of their life. He is their teacher. He is their guide. But they also love him enough to keep his commandments and to follow him. This is our safety. End time believers love Christ. They have come to the cross. They have been forgiven. They've repented of their sins. They've experienced grace and mercy and faith in Jesus. And because they love him, by grace, they will choose to keep his commandments, including the Sabbath commandment. They're not interested in just keeping four of the commandments or five of the commandments or even nine of the commandments. God's people in the last days are striving to keep all 10 of God's commandments. That means that they're not going to be pressured by cult leaders. They're not going to be pressured by those that will cause them to turn away from the clear teachings of God's word. Cults will substitute a human teacher for Jesus, substitute human teachings for the teachings of the Bible. They'll work miracles to sustain their claims, and they'll urge group conformity. And lastly, they will attempt to establish a heaven on earth. Now, before I go into this, let me just say, the Bible tells us that in the end, heaven will be here on earth, right? God will recreate this earth. And in one of our final lectures, I'm going to talk all about heaven. Where is heaven? What is heaven? What's it going to be like? What are we going to be doing? And the scriptures are clear that God is going to recreate this earth and heaven is going to be right here. But that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about cults. Cults often become confused about end time events and the second coming. They talk about an establishment. Well, it's sort of either a mix or one or the other. They're either talking about sort of this age of utopia that's coming upon the world, or they're talking about all this gloom and doom and Armageddon and the destruction of the earth. I was Sunday mornings, I like to watch the CBS News with Charles Osgood. Anybody here like to watch that program? I really like that show. I think it's one of my favorite shows on TV. And they were interviewing these actors. I don't know if it was the 40th anniversary of this Broadway play called Hair, which I'm not endorsing it. Okay, I understand. I'm just telling you what they were showing on the program. But one of the songs that came out of that famous Broadway play was The Age of Aquarius, right? It's the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. You know, people are looking for the Age of Aquarius. People are looking for the Age of Utopia, when we all will love each other. You had the harmonic movement, you know, a few years back where, you know, at the rising of the sun, they said if people all around the globe would hum, and there would be this perfect harmony that would exist in all the world, you see. This Age of Utopia. An age of euphoria, the age of Aquarius. It is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, they say. And then you have the doomsday cults. The end, you know, is going to be a fiery destruction. Well, of course the Bible talks about the end being a fiery destruction. But again, for every truth that God has, the devil has a what? He has some counterfeit. And so they take these teachings and they twist them and turn them and upside down and all around, and they confuse people. For instance, there is this doomsday cult prayer house in Uganda. You remember hearing about this in the news? This was a horrible thing. December 31st, 1999, they predicted that would be the end of the world. Well, the world did not end on December 31st, 1999, but at least 924 cult members either committed suicide or they were murdered. This is a picture of about 300 of them right here that were burnt to death in this church building. It's horrible, isn't it? Absolutely horrible. People like David Koresh, you know, going back down there to Waco, David Koresh, you know, they had stockpiles of guns and weapons and all these kind of things. And then you got these groups that run around in the woods playing war games, you know. They're preparing for Armageddon. They're preparing for the end. The government is going to come after them and hunt them down like animals. And so they stockpile guns. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell us to stockpile guns. And by the way, people, you know, they say, well, maybe as we get to the end of time, we should stockpile food and all that kind of stuff. God doesn't tell us to stockpile food in the end of time. You know what he says? Your bread and your water shall be sure. If God could send ravens to bring bread to Elijah, certainly he can bring food to us, can he? If people are telling you, look, you need to go out in the woods and play war games, you need to stockpile rifles and guns in your basement for the end, you need to go out and stockpile food, that's not part of God's plan. I'm telling you, it is not part of God's plan. These are these utopian groups or these doomsday howling groups that lead people down this path of destruction. There was this group called the Order of the Solar Temple. I don't really know that much about them, but I understand that they had followers in France and Switzerland and Canada. They believed that the end of the world was approaching. Apparently, they decided that they would try to speed things up, and something happened, and 53 of their people ended up being burnt to death. Then there was remember the cult over there in Japan? They released that tear gas there in the subway system. It was called the Aum cult. It was a new age, high-tech, sophisticated cult. They had released this nerve gas there in the subway, and they did that because they thought that in doing so they could unleash Armageddon. They could help God bring the end of the world. You know, look, the Bible does say that Jesus is going to destroy the earth, doesn't it? Of course it does. And it does say that God will make a new earth. Yes, it does. But listen, that's God's job, not mine, not yours, right? It's God's job to do this. God is the one who's in charge of final events, not me, not you. God is in charge of when the earth will end and when he will make this world new again, not some charismatic popular leader. Our job is not to try to bring about the end of the world or to create some utopia, but our job is to help to tell others about Jesus Christ and to tell them the wonderful news that Jesus loves them and died for them, that they might accept him and have forgiveness and eternal life and be prepared for his second coming. That's what our job is, isn't it? Yeah. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul tells us this is what we are to be doing. Not to be stockpiling food, not to be playing war games out in the woods. We are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that when Christ comes again, He will descend down through the corridors of the heaven. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, caught up with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I'm looking forward to the day that Christ will come back. Listen, I'm going to invite Alyssa to come up and sing as we bring our meeting to a close. But I want to say again, as we draw to a close here tonight, Jesus is coming, and if you and I want to be ready, if you and I want to be sure that we're not swept away in some cult, what we need to do is make God's Word the final authority in our lives. Jesus needs to be our leader, and His Word needs to be our final authority. Listen now to this beautiful song as we close tonight.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. Thank you very much. Tonight, if you would like to say to Jesus, in these last days, I choose to trust You. I choose to have You as my guide and my teacher. I choose to trust Your Word and to put Your Word above the teachings of men. I want You to lead me through the confusion of these last days, that I might not be deceived by the cults of this world. I choose You, Jesus, and I choose Your Word to safely guide me in these last days. If that's Your desire, would You just raise Your hand as we pray together? Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word is a lamp that shines so brightly in this dark world that clearly helps us to see the right way to go, the right path to go. By raising our hands tonight, we are saying to You, we trust You, Jesus, as our leader. We take You as our leader, and we take Your Word as our guide. Please bless us now as we live for you, and lead us through the confusion of these last days. Lead us into your everlasting kingdom is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now remember, tomorrow night we will be back again at 7 o'clock. Our subject is what happens when a person dies. And everybody who comes tomorrow night will receive this magazine, A Love Stronger Than Death, Mysteries of the Great Beyond. Thanks for coming tonight. You've been a great audience. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow night at the same time, 7 o'clock. Good night, everyone.